Good morning. If you would open your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 4. As we continue our series on the attributes of God. And I actually had written down that last lyric to that hymn that we just sang because it really sums up the impossibility that I have up here. It's a beautiful verse. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. So imagine all the oceans, all the waters of the world filled with ink. We get these quills, you know, like they did in the old days, and dip it in that ink. And we try to write all the love of God. And we would drain the ocean dry. We drain the lakes. Every body of water in the world would be drained dry to try to write the love of God. And as it goes on, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. So here I am about to spend less than an hour speaking about the love of God. It's the biggest understatement to say that this is impossible. And so whenever that is the case, my goal this morning is to really get at the foundational principles of the love of God and to really encourage, exhort, as strongly as I can for you to meditate on the love of God, for you to read about the love of God on your own, because I can't do it. It's impossible. We're going to have an eternity to worship God for His love, and we're never going to get tired of it. We're going to delight and enjoy the love of God for an eternity. And so I really pray that you take this opportunity to just determine to do such things. And also just a couple other things too. Given that's the case, I'm not going to be able to cover every passage. You know, I'm not going to have time to cover 1 Corinthians 13 or John 15 or Romans 12. These are passages that you can take home if you want to write it down and really meditate on the love of God, along with so many others. I'm going to cover a lot, but there's going to be so much I don't cover. And you're going to say, Chris, you didn't cover this. I'm going to say, yes, that's right. Unless you want to be here for the next to eternity. We can do it because there's nothing more important or more critical in all our lives than really understanding the love of God and the depths of His love. And the other thing is, as you'll see, you know, this is also a very misunderstood attribute. It's an attribute that everyone agrees with. You know, God is love, but there's a lot of misunderstanding, and I definitely do hope to address those as well. But, you know, with that being said, let me begin in prayer for God's help for this extraordinarily brief time to speak about the great and infinite love of God. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. Oh, gracious. Oh, You're so gracious, infinitely gracious, so loving and kind towards us. Oh, how we thank You that You do delight to hear our prayers. You delight in the praises of Your people. You delight when they cry out to You, and You delight to answer them with Your love and Your mercy. And so that's my prayer, that Your love would be made manifest, Your Spirit's power be made manifest, that our hearts and our minds, our affections, would be just set upon You and in love and delight as much as they can, for Your love and affections and delight are certainly set upon us now, though we're so unworthy of it. So please help us, Lord. Help me to speak with clarity about Your infinite love this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. So again, there are many passages that we could go over this morning. But 1 John is a very unique book. It's actually one of the primary reasons why when you study about the Apostle John, that he is referred to as the Apostle of Love. I don't know if any of you ever heard that before. But John is often referred to as the Apostle of Love. That's because, get this, in 1 John alone, the word love itself is mentioned, a derivative of it, including beloved, 52 times in his one epistle. There's no other letter that mentions or speaks about love more than John in 1 John. Any other letter, Romans has the second most, has 23 times. That's right. Romans has 16 chapters, many pages, 23 times mentions the word love. Even John's gospel, that lengthy gospel, mentions it 57 times. But in this relatively small book, 52 times. And so John, needless to say, is very impacted by the love of God. And in fact, in our text this morning, 1 John chapter 4, he gives us the real reason why he's impacted. The very foundation of his theology, if you will. The reason why he lives, the reason why he exhorts the believers in this book to love. He does it first, and this foundation is found in 1 John chapter 4. And I will focus primarily on verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. You're going to see me, like I do in my normal fashion, I'm going to bounce around. I have a lot of passages. Even the ones that I have mentioned, I'm not going over. I do have a lot to go over. And so we're going to start here in these few verses, but I'm going to bounce around the context in this book as well as other passages as well. But for context, I want to read verses 7 through 21. 7 through 21 of 1 John chapter 4. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." You know, when you read John, the beauty that you see when you read John is that his writing is simple, yet the truths in it are very profound. So You don't have to know a lot or much of any Greek, really, to really get what John is saying. But even though that's the case, there's such profound truth to meditate upon. Even though he uses simple logic, such as when we read in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Very simple. Is that anyone who's truly born again, anyone who truly knows God, loves. And why is that? And he gives us the answer, the bedrock reason in verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God. And here's the bedrock right here. Because God is love. God is love. This word is a noun in this particular verse. He uses verbs previously to love your brother. But this is a noun. God is love. It's like saying, I am human. I am mortal. It's essential to who I am. If I'm not human, I am not myself. God is essentially love in his very being. And this is the bedrock of John's teaching, the fact that he is love. And here we must understand what we mean by that. What does it mean when we say that his God's attribute is love, that he is love? Well, we see it in verses 9 and 10. Let me just read both of those at a high level. Let's talk about them. It says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So how is the love of God demonstrated in each of these verses? What is the common theme? It's because he sent his Son, right? The love of God is that he sent his Son. And that sounds like another verse from John's Gospel, doesn't it? Probably the most familiar verse in the world. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that" what? "He gave his only begotten Son." So when we think about the love of God and what that means, ultimately, foundationally, we have to look at it in this way, this very simple way, that God gives himself. God gives himself. This is why Dr. Wayne Grudem defines the love of God as God eternally gives of himself to others. Dr. Louis Burkhoff's definition is similar, except he uses an old word, a word that was not an old word, but a word that was defined differently back in the mid-1900s. He describes God's love as self-communication. God's self-communication. And you're like, well, what does that mean, communication? Well, he's not just talking about speaking. Like me, I am communicating to you right now via speech. The old definition had to do with actually partaking, giving something for the sake of partaking in. So if I said, I communicate to you my inheritance, that is, you get all 10 of my dollars. Chris communicates his entire inheritance to you. That means I give it to you for your sake to partake in my $10 so you can have a meal at McDonald's or something. All of it. That is me communicating. God communicates. He gives of himself so that others will partake, so that others will benefit from. And it is for their benefit. I would only add that he not only eternally does it, but he willingly and eternally gives of himself for the benefit of others, for his creation. And you might wonder, well, how does God, let me just quickly answer this because this is important too. We might ask, well, how does God eternally love? His love is from eternity past. Why the, and you know, Burkhoff says the same thing. And this is important as well. It's because God has always been love in the Trinity. Listen to what Jesus prays in John 17, 26. He says, I made known to them, speaking of his disciples, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So there's been this Trinitarian love relationship throughout all eternity. In fact, it's arguable that the love of God that we have is a Trinitarian love. Remember, the Father sends the Son to die for us, and He rises again, and then the Spirit is sent to indwell with us. And as we have learned, it is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, in a sense, that dwells with us. We actually enjoy the love of the Trinitarian relationship. It's bestowed upon us. And that Trinitarian love has occurred in eternity past. Which just shows that God did not create us to fill some type of love void in Him. He's always had perfect love from eternity past. No, He created us for His glory, not to fill some missing relationship in His life. That's a modern evangelical, thankfully not all evangelicals, but a modern evangelical lie that you will hear. But that's not so. God is eternally self-giving. He is eternally love. And we see here in verses 9 and 10, really two critical aspects of how He gives Himself to us, how He demonstrates His love. And there are so many things I could have covered, but these two really represent the apex that I think that's critical for us to understand how He gives us His love, how He gives us Himself. And first, I'm going to begin in verse 10. I'm going to go a little bit backwards because these are two separate truths, interrelated truths, mind you, but truths that stand on their own, but they are yet very much interconnected, very much dependent upon each other. Let's look at verse 10 first. It says, and this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is why I say that He willingly loved. It wasn't something He felt compelled to do because He was missing something in His life. He wasn't just sitting around bored and lonely. No, He willingly loved. Out of His own nature, He determined to do so. It's not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and sent His Son. He first loved us. I mean, this is all, I mean, you know, John says it further down as well. We love because He first loved us. This is the decision that He made. So right away, you should see that this is a very special covenantal love. This is a special love that He places upon His people. He is determined to love before the foundation of the world to set His love upon us. And we know this is the case. We've spoken much about it up here over the years. Ephesians 1, 5 through 6 tells us to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, to the praise of His grace. He did it in love to the praise of His love. So this electing love is seen throughout the Scriptures. It's a special covenantal love. And again, this is something that you can go through on your own. You know, when you look through the Old Testament Scriptures and it speaks about the covenant promises to Abraham and renewed to Isaac and Jacob, and then you see the same thing to Israel. And throughout, you see this covenant faithfulness, and it's born out of love. And it's seen in the fulfillment right here of Christ. It's seen right here when He continues to go on in verse 10. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is the apex of God's love in the Scriptures. Because God, as we've learned when we studied the holiness of God and the justice of God, we have all sinned. We have fallen short of that perfect glory of His righteous standards. And He is uncompromisingly just. He does not compromise. This is another one of a modern evangelical lie that you might hear. Not all evangelicals, again, but you will hear from some. Is that God is like almost this grandfather who just kind of forgives and says, oh yeah, Jesus died, I'm just going to forgive you, and just kind of winks at it. But that's not the case. Wrath, His wrath had to be abated. Divine justice had to be satisfied. We read about this last time in Romans 3, 25 through 26, when speaking of Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. See, God is love, but He doesn't compromise His holiness and justice. He is still light. He is still morally pure. And His holy, pure eyes cannot behold evil. That evil has to be done away with. And He does it through Christ, who's the propitiation. This word refers to an atonement for our sins. It refers to the fact that Christ bears our sins, and not only that, but the punishment for our sins. He gives, and this is why we must, and you're going to hear me beat this drum over and over again up here. I'm going to be repetitive because this is important. This is why we must think about the gospel. Think about the love of God, that though we ourselves are rebels, you deserved hell. We think about a culture. We, you know, our brother's mentioning about, you see on the news, we see so many injustices out there. We see so much garbage out there. You know, and I'm not taking a political stance, because there is the human depravity that we're seeing in all facets of life. And we can have we have this tendency to kind of look out from ourselves and look at others and kind of condemn them. But we committed crimes against the most holy, just God, and He had every right to sentence you to hell. He had every right to sentence me to hell, all of us to hell, without even a drop of mercy. He's that holy and just that He could have done that. But yet He gave Himself in His love for us wretched sinners, for us rebels. And I have to remember that, and you have to remember that on a daily basis as we get upset about the injustices of the world. Let me tell you, until Christ sets us up His kingdom on this world, there's going to be injustice all around, period. In every facet, in every corner of life. And you can sit around and be all angry and bitter at it, or you can think about the mercy and love of God that He has had upon you. And remember with joy that God manifested His love for you by dying for your crimes, your sins, your rebellions. Instead of just looking at others like the Pharisee, like the tax collector, say, have mercy on me, a sinner. Because if you don't have that kind of viewpoint, I'm really concerned for your soul. But God demonstrates His own love for us by not just condemning all of us to hell, by sending His only beloved Son, fully God and fully man, to die for us, bearing our sins and the wrath of God that we deserve, that you deserved. It's easy to point at others, but you, me, we deserved. Oh, how great love the Father has lavished on us. As John said in 1 John 3:1, that we should be called children of God. And that's what our mindset should be. But what's glorious about this is that God didn't just bear our sins and forgive us of all our sins. How wondrous that is. But we go back in verse 9 and look what also he did for us in his self-giving love. He said, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that what? So that we might live through him. God didn't just forgive you, pat you on your head, and say, go, obey my commandments. Thank God he didn't. We'd fail miserably day in and day out. We struggle as much as it is. Can you imagine if he said, go do it, you've been forgiven. But he didn't. He says, so that what we might live through him. He gives himself on the cross to bear our sins and our wrath. And then he gives us himself so that you might live through him. We miss these phrases. Sometimes we say so that we might live for him, right? We might think for him, right? Like, I'm going to do this for you. But no, he says live through him. That's right. It's a preposition of means, if you will. That is, he is the means through which we live. Not in ourselves, but through him. Not just for him, although that's true, but through him. This is an amazing mercy, an amazing love. This is God's self-love for us, his people. The Apostle Paul speaks about this, as we know extensively, and he refers to this as being united with Christ, our union with Christ. And there are many places that Paul talks about this. In like Romans 6:4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So we are united with Christ, and we are raised with him. He also puts it this way in Ephesians 2:5-6. Ephesians 2:5-6, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. It says in Colossians 3:3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. As we heard Pastor Phil speak about last Sunday, we have been crucified with Christ. And you no longer live. Yet Christ lives in us. And the life that we live by faith in the Son of God. We've been united with him. He's given us himself. We don't live in our own strength. We live by his power. By his mercy. By his grace. He didn't just leave us as orphans, but he's adopted us as beloved children. And we can go on many examples, such as our adoption in Christ, our inheritance that we have in him, the Holy Spirit that we've been sealed with, so many things that we have in him. But he has given us himself to enjoy, to experience, to comfort, to have strength and power. He has given us himself. And these are really the two foundational principles you need to have when you think about God is love as a believer. Is that God has borne your sin, and it was astronomical too. We're going to talk more about that. You've sinned a lot, not a little. You've sinned greatly before God, and yet he bore our sin, all of it. Not in part, but the whole, as the hymn writer said. Nailed it to the cross, and we bear it no more. Praise the Lord. And he rose again on the third day, and he's given us himself through his Holy Spirit to empower, to strengthen, to comfort, to love, to pour out his immeasurable riches of his grace. As Ephesians 2:7 says, he did it so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He doesn't do this begrudgingly, just as a stoic being a part of a plan. He has delight and joy in doing all this. So these are the two foundational principles. And if you are not in Christ, you do receive grace. When we think about God as love, it is important to understand that God's love, though it is special for His people, though it's related to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for His people, there is a general love for everyone. That is also clear from Scripture. We just heard our dear brother read Psalm 145 this morning. And when he read it, he says, "The Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all that He has made. His mercy is over all that is made." 145 verse 9. In Luke 6:35, Jesus says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High." This is the part. For God, is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." God is kind to all. He's even kind to the ungrateful and evil, which is the foundation for why we should love our enemies. It's because how kind and great, how kind He is and loving is to them. But if that is your state, if you really don't know the love of God in your life, then know that for certain, according to Romans, that His loving kindness is meant to bring you to repentance. It is a temporary love. It will be your only heaven here on earth. And after that, there's only fearful judgment. A dreaded, miserable eternity in hell. And the plea for you is to flee from that. Not to just enjoy God's temporary love right now, but to repent and put your faith in the eternal, covenantal, special love of God. In Christ, to bear your sin and the wrath that you deserve and that abides on you right now. Otherwise, you are indeed spitting on the love of God. You're trampling underfoot the blood of the covenant. And the only waits for you is a fearful expectation of judgment. My dear friends, repent, flee from the wrath of God to the love of God. Because the promises of God are sure. God promises that He will cast out no one who comes to Him. He will receive them willingly, gladly. Just like the prodigal son ran to his father, and the father ran to him and grabbed him and kissed him. So all who come to Him in faith, He will run and grasp you in such great love and mercy that it will be overwhelming to you. Please come to Christ in faith. But for those of us, there is much for us to apply related to this love. And again, I mentioned to you a few passages to meditate upon on your own. 1 Corinthians 13, John 15, Romans 12. Please meditate upon those, but there's so much. I only have time to go over just a little. But when we think about the love of God, that God is love, as you can see here in our text in 1 John, this is the bedrock. This is the foundation. But He's not wanting you to leave that. What do I mean by that? Is that oftentimes the love of God is a doctrine that we kind of, you know, it's like the foundation of your house. Right? How many of you think about the foundation of your house day in and day out? Now, maybe some of you have a cracked foundation that you're doing construction work on. So you might be like, "I'm proving you wrong." But seriously, if I don't think about the foundation of my house that often, I do it periodically. But so we shouldn't just look at the love of God as the foundation of our house, although it is. John right here in our text is not just telling you this is the bedrock. He's trying to get you to think about it. The number one application to take regarding to the love of God is to think about it, to meditate on it. Day in and day out, how many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you meditate or think about the love of God every single day of the week? Every day of the week. I'm not talking about just once or twice, but how many of you really meditate and think upon the love of God throughout the week, every day of the week? I have to admit, I do forget sometimes, to my shame. But that is not what the Apostle John is wanting us to do in our text. Look at our text right here. Look what he does. He says, he continues on. He says in verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." We get to that, we also ought to love one another. But he says in verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us," he is assuming that you know the gravity and the greatness of the love of God. How can I even begin to love my brother if I don't know the gravity and greatness that the love of God has had towards me in giving himself for me? We know that the Apostle Paul says something very similar, Ephesians 5. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for you." The reality is that we should be thinking about how God has given himself to us. We should be thinking about his love towards us in how in his sacrificial death. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15, 12 and 13. I said I'm not going to go over the whole passage, but this verse, John 15, 12 through 13. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." How are you going to love your brethren unless you know how Christ has loved you? Unless you have meditated upon the love of God upon your life. How God has given you what you did not deserve. Do you see how this really impacts our life? You don't deserve his love. You don't deserve his grace. But yet he lavishes on you with such immeasurable abundance that we can't even fathom it. We cannot, again, we'll have an eternity to praise him for it. So how much should we love our brother, our spouse, our children, our friends? Do you have something against your brother? Do you have something against maybe your friends? Or how about your spouse? Is there bitterness? Is something taking root inside of you? Have you considered how God has loved you? My dear friends, you have sinned so much more against the holy and just God than your spouse, your brother in the Lord, than your friend has sinned against you. And it's not even close. You have sinned incredibly more against a just and holy God. And yet he still sent his only begotten son to die for you. And he still delights to love in you, even though we still sin against him, even though we still struggle. How much do you think about the love of God? You see how this should be filling our hearts and our lives? And you're not looking at a person who's just victorious constantly. I have to remind myself how much God loves me every day, because I don't always love my family the way I should. I don't always love my brethren. I don't always love him. It all begins with the love of God. That's what John says in our text, right? He says further down in verse 14, I'm sorry, verse 19 in chapter 4, he says, "We love because he first loved us." Our love comes from the foundation. It comes from the source. And yes, this is like John 15 that says that we must abide in him. In fact, he said earlier in verse 16, he says, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us." You see? "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." There are many things we should think about. As you know, we've talked about his holiness, we've talked about his greatness, we've talked about his justice, so many things related to his attributes. But the love of God should always be prominent, because otherwise we would have no hope in this world, and we would have no strength, we would have no joy. We should delight in this love daily. Listen to, I think I've read this passage a few times, but I will keep reading it. In Ephesians chapter 3, I've quoted this a lot, but it's worth quoting again. Listen to what Paul prays, Ephesians 3, verse 14. This is why he's praying. For this reason, beginning in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in what? In love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You want to love God more? I do. Do you want to love your neighbor, your spouse more? I do. We sing more love to thee, O Christ. Do you bask in the love of God? Do you meditate on the love of God? Is it your heart's desire to be with God and dwell in His love? Do you think about it daily? I mean, let me give you just a couple more examples, and I'll be done up here, because this is so important. This is really the application. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You know, me and my wife, just like all of you, is that, you know, we have to deal with conflicts. But you know what we have to go through in our mind? Is that God forgave me. God forgave her. And boy, He forgave each of us so much more than we have to forgive each other. Our foundation of our marriage, I've always said, forgiveness. It's because God has forgiven each of us so much in our lives. God has forgiven you so much if you are in Christ. Do you think about that? That's how we become tender-hearted. Think about that. This is how we become tender-hearted and kind to one another, forgiving one another, when we realize the great forgiveness. This is why you have heard it said up here many times that we have to remind ourselves of the gospel. This is reminding ourselves of the gospel day in and day out. And I'm going to give you one more example related to that, because I do think it is so critical. You might remember Matthew chapter 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant. And this is why I say it's an astronomical sin. Y'all remember Matthew 18, how much the master forgave the unforgiving servant? 10,000 talents, right? One talent. Let me do some math for you. This is fun. Math, I know you don't think is fun. That seems like a contradiction, but this is fun. So 10,000 talents is equivalent to about 60 million days of wages. 60 million days of wages. Okay? Here's some math for you. That's about, if we worked about 6 days a week, every week, that would be about 200,000 years to pay that off. So the amount that master forgave the servant was equivalent to about 200,000 years of labor. That's a lot, isn't it? And the point is that we all, it's astronomical, it's impossible to pay off. And the point that Jesus is telling the apostles in terms of forgiving people is that we ourselves have been forgiven so much. It's astronomical. It is immense. We cannot even begin to calculate the amount that God has forgiven us. And so we ourselves should be a forgiving, a merciful, a gracious people, because God's love has been shown so much towards us. So one more passage. I just want to end with one more passage here. In 1 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 16 and 18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Why? Why do we love the brethren? Why do we love our spouses? Why do we love in deed and in truth? It's because of verse 16. By this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's because Jesus tangibly, physically lived his life for on our behalf. He died physically on the cross, and he was raised on the third day to give us the riches of inheritance, to tangibly save our souls for an eternity in heaven. So how much more should we not lay our lives down for the brethren? You see how we need to meditate on the love of God and think about how he gave himself for us rebels. Again, there's so much that we could say, but I pray that this message is really a springboard for you. I really do. I pray that this is a springboard for you, that every single day you'd meditate upon the love of God. That every day you would think how a holy, just God sent his Son to die for you. That you would meditate on that. Meditate on these passages that we've gone over. And it will change your life. Because if it doesn't, then the concern is not for you to keep drumming something up, but it is to cry out to God for his mercy and his grace. Because he who does not love his brother, he who does not love God, Paul says in Corinthians, he who does not love a God is accursed. He who does not love his brother is a liar. He who does not love is not a believer. You are not a believer. You need to repent and put your faith in Christ. But if you are a believer, meditate on it. Come to a dead day and a death. Come to the wells of salvation and drink deeply of his grace. That every day, remind yourself of that day in and day out. And then I promise, not because of I'm so reliable, but because of God's word, his love will flow through you. It will transform you. It will transform your relationships and your lives. Because God is faithful and he is love. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father. Lord, this is so insignificant. But your love isn't. Your love is infinite. Please, by the power of your love, transform us into a people of love. Jesus said they will know us by our love. If we have not love, we're nothing. If we have not love, we are lost and dead in our sins and under your wrath. Please, oh God, if there's anyone like that here, wake them up. Work in their hearts and in their souls. Break the hard heart and put in a heart of flesh that loves you, that loves the brethren, that abides in your love and in your grace. Please, oh God, for your name's sake, and so that your grace and your mercy will be praised and honored forevermore, I ask these things. Amen.